Welcome to Grandpa's Good Time Gospel Hour.
Woo! Woo!
Yee-hoo!
Yeah!
Hey, Darren.
Welcome, everybody. We've got Shane with us. We have John Dowling Jr. with us, the one and only. We have Joseph King with us.
Yes, indeed, Mr. Joseph King, that one random dude. No idea how he got here.
Yeah. And that's it. So, yeah, welcome everybody.
Right on.
You are currently listening to Divna Ljubljavic. That's the best I got
El
for
Nino.
You. Yeah, she's some nationality. My favorite Orthodox singer ever. She's just amazing. I have no idea what she's saying right now.
She might be Russian, based on pronunciation.
She could be. I'm not sure. For some reason, I mean, she definitely is Eastern European, Slavic, but I'm not sure if she's actually Russian or not, so I hesitate to say
it.
But she could be. Either way, beautiful. Maybe this song is called Angelic Council, which is a hymn of the church. I'm just not sure what hymn it is. So, beautiful. Angelic Council for an angelic voice.
She sounds great.
Incredible. Yeah.
Yeah, man.
I don't think she uses auto-tune either. I think that's all just natural reverb.
No. This is her live.
It's just incredible.
Yeah.
She's on Spotify, all of her stuff, and on YouTube Music. So check her out.
I'm gonna have to look at her.
Cool.
Yeah. We are going to start out the night with comments and questions, if we have any. But before we do that, just a couple things. One, I have uploaded all my episodes of Gospel Hour. I don't think we have them on the website yet, but that will happen in the next couple of days. So
they will be by the end of the show.
By the end of the show. Perfect. So we'll launch a tweet. We're actually only 2 weeks behind right now. So, but either way, go to venom.fm/gospelhour, and you can get all of our shows by the end of it. Of course, don't tune out of this one yet. Stay tuned. And then if you want to go back in, that'd be great. All of them are only numbered. Actually, I don't even know if all of them are numbered, but they are. Most of them are numbered, and but they have no show notes. So just click through, and I always say pick a number between like 1 and 61 or something, and let that be divine providence which one you actually listen to. I think that's a good way to go about it.
but, I like it.
Go for it. If anyone actually wants me to go back and label them, I will. But I honestly have no idea. So, but we can definitely do that if needed.
I would love that, but I feel like it's a lot of work. Like I don't like.
Yeah,
that's an awful lot of work to do.
It would be. But if it would help people go back and listen to it, and people actually want to do that, then I would do it. But yeah, it would take time. I wouldn't do it immediately. I'd do it like over my Christmas break or something. Just take a day and go through it.
Yeah.
But that'd be fine.
Yeah.
I'm happy launchiversary as well. Venom is 3 years old.
Indeed, yes.
Today.
We are a toddler.
Today.
Yes, indeed.
Somehow Venom we didn't shout that out on Talking Heads. That's really funny.
Wow.
I forgot all about it.
I guess just the celebration a couple weekends ago was, you know, kind of the moment. But it is official today.
Sure.
We didn't even tweet about that, actually. Shame on us. But
I know.
Yeah,
let me do that real quick, like we were always meant to do it.
But yeah, celebrate with us. We're so glad you guys are celebrating with us by tuning in. You can mention us on our Twitter and follow our other shows and tweets. Venom_lives where you want to go. You can join us on Team Talk, venom.fm default ports. That's 10333. If you don't know what Team Talk is and want to participate via voice or chat, go to venom.fm/FAQ. And if you have Team Talk and just want to be dropped right into the channel because you can't figure out how to work the stupid app, that's fine. Just go to our homepage and you can click directly on the link and it'll drop you right in here with us. So we'd love to have you. All are welcome. We appreciate you listening. Okay. Would anyone like to start us out with a prayer tonight?
My prayer would feel a little disingenuous because I'm honestly thinking about writing a tweet.
Okay, cool. I'll do that first. No big deal. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Lord of mercy, Lord of mercy, Lord of mercy. Illumine our hearts, O Master who loves mankind, with the pure light of thy divine knowledge. Open the eyes of our minds to the understanding of thy gospel teachings. Implant also in us the fear of thy blessed commandments, that trampling down all carnal desires, we may enter upon a spiritual manner of living, both thinking and doing such things that are well-pleasing unto thee. For thou art the illumination of our souls and bodies, O Christ our God, and unto thee we ascribe glory, together with thy Father who is without beginning, and thine all-holy good and life-giving Spirit, now and ever and into ages of ages. Amen.
Amen.
I am going to turn off this fan.
Back to the tweet.
Okay. I forgot to do that, and I was like, how am I going to work this in? And I was like, I just got to do it. It's driving me crazy. So there you go. That's, I think, the most unprofessional thing I've ever done on the show. But actually, no, the worst one was when I dropped my ring and went searching for it for 3 minutes on the floor while Doug
talked. Amazing.
Yeah, that happened. All right. I don't have any comments or questions from our Twitter. If you guys have any, again, you feel free to submit them, venom_live. Shane, do you have anything?
I do, actually. Cool. This came up last week, and I wasn't able to make it onto the show. I don't remember why, but I wrote it down so I wouldn't forget. I was thinking about this because there was a Kickstarter that was up, and it was for an album that a friend of ours was making, and she was like pretty close to her goal. She had like, last time I looked at it, she had like $700 left, and it was like a day to the goal. And I was like, well, I'm gonna keep an eye on this because I wanna contribute. But at the time, you know, all of our friends can attest, Precious and I have been working on saving up for a house. So we've been able to acquire some savings, and I've always been a savings nerd, so I've always had some savings since I started working, and so I could have, when I saw that $700 that was needed, and I wasn't sure if she was going to make it because I mean there was still like 12 hours left, but you know $700 in 12 hours seems like a lot, so I was like, you know, I could solve this problem. You know, I could give this and be generous. And a lot of times when I think about these kinds of dilemmas, I go back to when we were talking about time on this show a couple months ago and talking about like what I give my time to. And you brought up a really good point, which is like, it's not really my time. It's God's time. And so I just have now ascribed that to everything. It's not my money. It's God's money. Mm-hmm. So I could do that. And put that in, and you know, I could work a little harder for the next couple of months and save that money back up on top of what we were regularly saving. And then I was going to check it, and I checked it again, and it had dropped a little bit. Like someone had donated some more money. It was down to like 500 or something. And there were like 8 hours left. And then I forgot to look, and luckily she made her goal.
Thank God.
But like, yeah, very, very fortunately. But, like, if she didn't, I would feel a little bit responsible, right? Because, like, I could have given that money. Like, I could have made that dream happen for her first record. So I'm curious, like, what you think about this and, like, what barriers you run into when you think about maybe, like, a charitable cause or, like, something that you want to give. And, like, how you balance that with, like, what you feel like you need or you should be saving to, like... better your future and like how you handle that from like a faith-based perspective. Not to like cry or anything or get into personal affairs.
No, that's a great question. I'm wondering for you what made this project in particular kind of like what made it so important to you that you would be willing to give that money away?
Let's see. I feel like this is something that I consider a lot of times when I see funds like this, like any like GoFundMe or Kickstarter, especially someone that I know, that I feel like I can make a change for. But the truth is, like, I don't see many fundraisers because I don't read social media very much, and I think that's where a lot of them show up. Yeah. So, like, I don't see a lot of them to think about it that often. It's like I would think about it for almost any, but it definitely part of. One factor is also like we played together in a band a couple weeks before that, so that might have been another reason it was on my mind recently. She asked Precious and I to record some clips for some demos or for some tracks that she was working on for the album, so we recorded those a couple weeks before, so it was definitely something that was on my mind before as well.
Yeah, I mean it's tricky, you know, like what you said, like, you know, we know that it's not our money, it's God's money, but how do we use that, and how do we take into account savings and everything like that? And I don't think there's ever really a simple answer. You know, we talked before about on the show we talked about. You know, knowing God's will and like what does it mean to know God's will, and you know, kind of falling on the lines of well, really the only way to know God's will is to get to know God. It's like I know what Blaine wants because I know Blaine, so I can, you know, so there's this sort of, that's a dynamic process in that way. And then it's also just like, you know, the thing itself, like is the thing that I'm giving money to going to glorify God in some way, or is it helping someone in need or something like that? This comes up for me, I think, more often with like homeless people. And I think that's how we've talked about it a lot in the show before, where it's like, you know, if you have a homeless person asking for money, what are you supposed to do? You don't know how they're going to spend that money. You know, how do we reconcile our standards of living with people that are, you know, in tent encampments on, you know, under a bridge? I mean, how do we do that? And my only thought on this really is, you know, before I make a decision to give something, I try to pray about it, even if I only have a split second. I just try to pray and then kind of see how I'm feeling, especially if I don't have a long time to make the choice. Like a homeless person asking for money, you don't really have long to think about it, or I usually don't. So I had to pray, I had to think about it in that kind of second, see how I feel. Really, I'm looking for something beyond thought and feeling, just something, just like, I don't know, intuition almost. And then make a choice, and then pray after I make that choice for God to clarify the choice. And if it was the wrong thing to do, then I try to repent for it, you know, by just getting to know God better. But it's really challenging knowing what to do and what not to do. And savings are even challenging because it's, they're reasonable, they're very practical. We need savings to some extent, but it's also like, you know, again, to what extent do we need them? And we don't even know what our future is going to be. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. So, you know, what if we die with, you know, X amount of money in the bank, then what? And so it's, to me, that's what makes this process such a dynamic thing, because it's all so case by case, because we all have different financial situations and we all have different, relationships with God even, and just how that plays out.
Yeah. And I feel like, yeah, and another factor is the stability of that income, you know? Like,
yeah.
If I were to give that $500, I know that over the next X amount of time that I need, I will be making steady income that I can replace it. if I want to put in that extra work and replace that money that I spent on the contribution. So I think that's another factor that I think about too. It's like, I have this, you know, this fortune, like, how can I use it for, you know, to spread God's will, you know?
Yeah. And it's also precarious too. I mean, I think there is realistically stability of income, like you said, but again, because we don't know what'll happen, you know, something could happen and we lose that stability of income, you know, whether it's a company laying off people or, you know, whatever. It could be literally anything. The disaster strikes the home and all the savings are gone. So, I mean, it's reliable for
your family, you know, as well.
Exactly, yeah.
And you can't just blow all your savings, you know.
Exactly, yeah. So I think it's just such a prayerful giving. I think is such a prayerful act. It's such a process of knowing when and how to give, because we are called to be responsible with what God gives us. And you know there are saints that one of my favorite saint stories about this is Saint Tikhon of Zadonsk, I think it's how you say that, and he gives away everything, and his wife and his family are so mad at him because he just keeps giving away everything that they have, and his wife even gets sarcastic with him at one point, and he's like, oh, you know, I gave them the calf, and she's like, well, how could you separate the calf from its mother? You might as well give away the whole cow. And he says, oh, you're right, thank you, and he gives away the cow to the person, and it just goes on. And they're like, hi, you know, you're starving us. And then the ruler of the area wants to marry his granddaughter or daughter, something like that. And they end up going to the court and living in a palace for, you know, the rest of their life. So, you know, it's like,
wow.
It's stuff like that can, you know, I mean, nowadays in America, it's, you know, not likely, but that's the point, you know. It's like, even when we think income isn't stable, we don't know what God has in store for us, and we can give away everything, and God gives it all back. So it's a non-answer, because it's such a challenging question.
I think
that's why
you're giving me a lot to think about, though.
Yeah, I think that's why I mentioned praying for clarification. I mean, I really think just, you know, praying to God for help, and knowing, you know, and just being able to reflect on whether you give or don't give, you know, did I do the right thing? And trusting that God will reveal that to you. And also, when I think about this, knowing that, you know, making mistakes, even when I choose to give or not to give, if I make the wrong decision, that mistake is going to help me, if I realize it's a mistake, make the right decision in the future and develop more of a sense of when I should and shouldn't give. Because by making mistakes and repenting, that's how I draw closer to God. That's how I get to know who God is. If I don't ever make mistakes, I'll never get to know him better. So it's almost built into the process that we're going to mess this up, and we can't allow that to drag us down into despair. It's really challenging.
Yeah, absolutely. Thank you for the insight there. I really like this space to like discuss these kind of questions, because I usually have one at least every week. It's like, what? Where do I go with this? This is cool.
That's awesome.
I enjoy talking about.
Like, helpful to everyone. For you to bring them up, and it's fantastic. And if anyone has any questions, if you're listening, absolutely, you can submit them to Venner_Live, or you can join us on Team Talk. We'd love to hear from you as well, or just any comments on things we've said in the past or are saying right now. We'd definitely love to hear from you. Any other topics? Any other things you'd like to bring up?
That was my main one. I'll have one for next Tuesday. But another part of the show that I like is just seeing the passage that we're going to talk about, and usually I can connect that to something that's happened in a way that I don't expect. So, like, true. That's also really valuable.
Yeah, true. I'll do this briefly. I've been I'm going back and forth in my head about doing this. I'm not gonna get into too much drama here. So anyone tuned in, if you're looking for drama, it's not gonna. I'm not gonna give it to you. What I will say is, for those that don't know me off of this show and maybe haven't seen me in the arcade or something, I am a troll. Okay, trolling is. There's a beatitude where Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." And if there's one commandment from Jesus that is the hardest for me to follow, it is absolutely that commandment. You know, there's a difficult thing. Trolling is not inherently bad when it's done among friends. You know, we mess with each other, we have a good time. You know, it's all that. As long as it stays in good fun, it's all fine. As long as it's, you know, done out of love. It's not done out of a sense to put anyone down, but it's done in a loving way. Trolling is okay. There is a point where it can cross that line. And trolling is particularly risky among people that we don't know. It's not the best thing to do. It's not the best thing to assume that someone's going to take something in a positive way when we don't know how they'll take it. I've made that mistake recently and publicly apologized for it. So it's really hard. And so just as a reminder to myself, and as a reminder to others who maybe can learn from my mistakes and hopefully not make that mistake themselves, it's definitely a delicate thing. Trolling strangers is not the best thing to do, even if it's fun. I not only trolled a specific stranger, but then I trolled a whole group of strangers on my social media by making a joke about rainbow fentanyl and other things. And it wasn't, you know, necessarily the best thing to do. I'll leave those on my Twitter because I'm not going to hide my mistakes from you. You're welcome to read those. But
I respect that.
You know, it's risky. We're messing with people's feelings. And sometimes I think, oh, it's no harm. It's no harm. But then I think about how, like, I'm really just doing this to make myself laugh. I'm not really doing this to lift anyone up in these cases. And that's one aspect of it. And then I think, you know, many years ago, and unfortunately, Shane is a victim of this, you know, if I was trolling someone and
hello,
they didn't take it well, I'd just be like, you just need to get a thicker skin, you know, like, you tough it out, you know, it's just a joke, get over it. And I've come to realize that, you know, it's people shouldn't have to have a thicker skin because I'm doing something to them that causes them to need a thicker skin. What matters is that I've hurt somebody. And I think when I used to say that, it was a way to avoid responsibility for the pain that I caused and to shove it onto them and to actually even become resentful towards them for not taking my joke the way that I wanted it to be taken. So really, it was a way to make the whole thing about myself. And that's not ideal.
Did you resent me, Justin?
Absolutely.
What our friendship was founded on. Our friendship is founded on resentment, and it is stronger than ever, ladies and gentlemen. Absolutely.
Well, it was founded on shooting other people and bullying strangers on Mariani.
That's true.
That was our foundation.
You're right.
But
it was founded on me bullying you, so I guess really it was full circle. Yeah, we've come a long way. That's what matters.
It's actually, fun fact, it might actually already be 10 years since Shane and I met, which is super cool.
Yeah, that's true. Yeah, we've known each other for 10 years now, because I want to say it was October of 2012.
Yeah, or even early November or something like
that. I shot you and tried to steal your stuff and decided your stuff wasn't good enough for me and gave it back.
Absolutely.
It was 10 years ago today.
Yeah. Yeah, 10 years ago he was robbing people, and now he's giving generously to people. What
I'm trying to give back to them, yes. I know. It only took 10 years, people. In 10 years, you too could be.
Absolutely.
Oh, my goodness. I think like something to be said in that trolling. Like I struggle a lot with it too, because they're you get caught up in it, right? Like just having funny ideas and then like just wanting to carry them out, just to see what happens, just to push the universe a little bit. And it's like, it definitely could go one of two ways, right? And I think a problem that I have is like, it works well just often enough.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? That it doesn't dissuade me. But sometimes something will go kind of catastrophically wrong in a way that I don't expect. And I think that's what happened here. And like, there's something to be said too for like, I was definitely in the group of people encouraging the troll. And it's like, I think something that's really important is when you're in a group of peers and you're trying to do something, or you're trying to get someone to do something, which you think would be really entertaining. I think it's okay to be interested in the outcome, you know, to be engaged, to have a preference. Like, you know, I want Justin to do the troll. I thought it would be really interesting and really entertaining. But I think something really important is to make it very clear and be really open and genuine about, like, if it's something they're not comfortable with or they have a bad feeling about it, that is also okay. And, like, it doesn't need to, like, it's not, like, no harm is going to be done by not trolling or, like, by going with your gut and just stopping that one. And so, like, that's something that I learned, because I was not as vocal about, like, the fact that it was going to be okay if he decided not to troll. I think that's something really important. Even if you're not the one trolling, and believe me, I have been that too many times. But the person in the group, that's also something that I was thinking about a lot today.
Yeah, and I'm definitely a big, I egg people on all the time. That is definitely something I do as well. And it's really hard. And on the flip side with me, right, half the time, like, we have these great ideas. I don't actually more than half the time, almost all the time, I don't actually ever do anything. I'm just like, that would be hilarious. And then I just imagine it and have a lot of fun. But then there are the times that I do something, and it's like, oh, my God, you know. So no one ever knows, you know, what's going to happen with it's you never know. It's trolling is just bottom line. I think be cautious with trolling. Learn from my mistake. You know, really think about how this could be taken and think about the worst possible outcome, and then really decide if it's worth the risk. And then of course, if it does fail, be repentant about it. I mean, don't do what I used to do and blame the person that's been hurt and cause more hurt by doing so. Just apologize. Don't justify it either, as we don't really know how to apologize well as a culture. It's not, I'm sorry, I thought this and blah, 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 and I really didn't. There's no explanation needed. It's just, hey, look, you know, please forgive me. I messed up. I didn't intend harm, maybe, but it obviously did cause harm. And then offer to make amends in whatever way possible. I think that's a really good way to repent whenever we sin against another person. Just a personal reflection. I don't know. I don't want to cause drama or anything, but I do want to highlight that because it was done in a very public way. I think especially when sin occurs publicly, there needs to be some knowledge of that publicly and some public repentance with that as well. So I want to make sure that that's out there, and we're all on the same page with each other. So.
I respect that. Thank you for speaking on it.
Yeah.
I will. I'm definitely going to try to do my part to help remedy the situation. Although I realized that I thought we were, but we're not connected in any way. So I'm not.
Oh, man.
Rethinking how I can do that, but
it's God's will. If God wants her to see it, you know, she'll see it. That's my thought. It's out there, and if someone can and is willing to share it, they will. And I think it'll work out. So
oh, that's true. I can share it. Did you say what platform it was on? I don't want to cue in the platform.
Yeah, it's on Twitter. I'm pretty sure I said Twitter. Yeah.
All right, I can like quote the tweet and mention the person. So that
yeah, that would work. That's actually what I was thinking someone could do.
Sure.
That would work.
Yeah. Yeah, I'll do that.
Awesome.
Absolutely.
All right. Now that we're done repenting, I'm just kidding, never done repenting. But now that we have passed that.
We got it all off our shoulders.
No more repenting. I'm going to heaven. Peace out. This show's over.
Woo! Let's go.
All right. We will.
Hitchhiking.
Exactly. We will start on our gospel reading. So we are starting, for anyone joining us and following along, we are starting from Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. I'm using the RSV translation. I always make sure to note that. You can use whatever translation you want. That's just the one that I use. And it's not the one I've always used. So you use whatever you want. And if my Braille display lid stops falling, we'll be able to read this thing. All right, here we go. So verse 16, this is Jesus speaking. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpent and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear testimony before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you up, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver up brother to death, and father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly, I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household? This may seem like an exaggeration, you know, than Jesus is saying this stuff that, you know, children will turn against parents even. I mean, what children are going to turn against their parents? I find it best to use modern examples of this because the ancient ones are not as persuasive for people. The really example of this is communist Russia, is other, you know, Soviet Union countries. This happened. It really did happen. Children did turn against their parents. Parents turn against children, and they did so. This happens in China, by the way. It even happened with, as far as we understand, Xi Jinping's mom also kind of neglected him when he ran to her house one day, and he ran away from where he was supposed to be, and he was so afraid to, she was so afraid that the authorities would punish her for feeding him that she did not let him into her house and left him out to be caught. And this wasn't even a Christian family, you know. So people, when they're worried about authorities and ideologies and how they're going to be perceived if they don't turn someone in or don't allow someone to be caught, they will do this stuff. Parents to their children to their parents, siblings, stuff like that. And this happened to Christians in these countries where you were sent to death camps. Stalin sent Christians to death camps. There's a great book by Father Arseny. It was called Father Arseny, actually, about a man who, a priest who was sent to a death camp. And it's just a really great book if you want to understand what persecution can look like in the modern era. There's also a book called, what's it called? A Day in the Life of Ivan something, which is about a gulag. It's by Alexander Solzhenitsyn, which is a very famous Russian author, very, very well, widely acclaimed. So these things are real, and they happen. We can't. I know in America we play it down because American Christians have a persecution complex, think that everyone's after them all the time. But when you look at serious persecution of Christianity throughout the world, in Turkey or other countries like that, even it's a very different story, and you start seeing the reality of it. So. We always have to remember that, keep that in mind. Don't let the, Christians in America make you think that this stuff doesn't actually happen. St. John Chrysostom says, some may object, saying, how then will others come to faith? When they see on our account children being slain by their fathers, and brothers killing brothers, and all things filled with abominations, how could this sort of warfare work out? Will not we be treated as though we were destructive demons, as though we were a plague and pest to be driven out from every quarter? Won't they see that the earth is filled with the blood of kinsmen fighting kinsmen? Even so, our sole purpose is to bring peace into their houses, even amid so much conflict. And this peace is beautiful. Suppose there had been some great number of us, not merely 12. Suppose we had been wise and skilled in rhetoric, trained narrators, or trained orators, rather than unlearned and ignorant. What would have come of our proclamation? Suppose we had been kings in possession of armies and an abundance of wealth. Would we have been thereby more persuasive in proclaiming this kingdom of peace? When we despise our own safety, why do they pay all the more attention to us? But they were not thinking or saying these things. They were not putting Jesus' commands to some pragmatic test. Rather, they simply yielded and obeyed. And this obedience did not come from their own moral excellence as much, but rather itself was a gift of grace from their teacher. Whatever fearful things they were to face, the more so would they be given grace to face them. He said, truly, I say to you, it shall be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. And again he warned shortly after this, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear testimony before them and the Gentiles. This is no small exhortation, that we should both suffer these things because of Christ, and serve as a reproof to humans. Awesome. St. John Chrysostom is saying a few things here. He's talking about, people being asking pragmatic questions. It's like, well, how would our martyrdom help? Wouldn't it be better if we had, kings and armies and could force them to our will? And he's talking from an imperial day, right? He's in the empire at this stage. Christianity is not under persecution. It's, in fact, the dominant religion of the empire. And so there's this question. And you could even see it realistically playing out in some ways. And he says, no, it's the suffering. And the apostles aren't thinking this. They just take it. And early Christianity had no concept of taking power. They didn't even seek power, as far as we know. We have no scripture about seeking power and taking the land by force. It just happened over time. And eventually you have St. Constantine, who conquered the Roman Empire and Christianized it, issued an edict of toleration, and then you had Emperor Theodosius in 381 making Christianity the official religion, but it wasn't that way in 325 when Constantine, or 318 or whatever it was. So these questions are being asked, and he's saying it's not about having power. It's not about your power. It's martyrdom, and this happening is actually persuasive, because when we are peaceful and we're being lifted up and tortured and killed and we're peaceful, it ends up being a condemnation against all of the humanity. It ends up being, a condemnation of the accusers. It's like, what do they do? And this was the philosophy of Martin Luther King, when he is, you know, when they're allowing themselves to be beaten by the police and hosed down and all this other crazy stuff that, I mean, we can't even imagine, especially, and most of us as white people can't imagine. And this is his philosophy, and he gets it from the Gospels. And it was a rebuke when, you know, the people on the news didn't see them fighting back. They said, how could this be? Who are, you know, and it was a condemnation to the racists. So St. John Chrysostom here is saying, you know, and thus it is for Christians. Of course, not using the example of Martin Luther King, but I think that's a real practical way we can see that played out. Our anonymous friend says, "For the greater consolation of the apostles, he did not say, 'The Spirit of your Father who speaks in you,' but 'who speaks.' He meant that neither then nor now can they do or speak anything without the Spirit of God. It is as though he said to them, 'You see me hungry, and you believe that I am the heavenly bread. You see me thirsty, and you believe that I am the spring of water welling up to eternal life. You believe in me and declare that I speak the truth. How are we then to understand this human faculty that sees one thing and believes another and then professes that belief? So, if now at a time when there is no danger, my grace is at work in you, how much more will it be in you when persecution comes? For he who sustains you in peace will help you all the more in war." Our anonymous friend is kind of, you know, imagining Jesus saying this and imagine this being kind of the elaboration of saying, "Well, look, I'm with you in peace. I'm giving you peace. You cannot confess, as the apostle says, no one can confess that Jesus Christ is Lord without the Holy Spirit. No one can." He's saying that you know, the fact that you see me as a human being, and then later we'll have St. Peter when Jesus asks, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And St. Peter can say, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That is only by the Spirit, because they're seeing a human being saying these things, but they're seeing that divinity manifested in the human being, so they're seeing God at the same time. And, you know, it takes the Holy Spirit for us to really understand that. It would take the Holy Spirit for them to confess that, especially since we know that so many people that didn't have the Holy Spirit missed it. And Christ was crucified, but he was crucified and rose again so that the Holy Spirit could be poured out on all of humanity, on whoever chose to receive it. And those who crucified him could repent. And many did. 3,000 were baptized that day. So that's basically the point of what he's saying there. Anonymous friend goes on to say, "He therefore told them to be wary of people as though of the worst kind of evils. Now, if he had not said this in finding fault with people, it would have been sufficient for him to say, 'Beware, for they will betray you.' But now he adds, 'Beware of men,' for he intends to show that of all evils, human beings are the worst. In fact, if you compare them with the wild animals, you will find that they are the worst. For though an animal may show cruelty, its cruelty falls short of human cruelty, since an animal is irrational. When a person who is rational is cruel, it is not easy to escape his or her cruelty. If you compare a human with a snake, you will find that a human is worse than a snake. Even though a snake is venomous, it is afraid of people. If it can take them by surprise, it will bite them. But if it cannot, it will flee. People are venomous like a snake, but they do not have a snake's fear. Therefore, as long as a person has the time, he lies in wait like a snake. If he comes upon his prey, he will lunge forward like a wild animal. The moment a snake is threatened, it becomes deadly. But if it is not threatened, it slithers away. People, even when not threatened, fly into a rage, and they rage even more against those who have not threatened them. In short, every wild animal has a peculiar evil of its own, whereas humanity has within it will, as within its will, every evil." This stands out to me because when we talk about humans being worse than animals, you'll hear people say things like, well, you know, actually, animals do rape other animals. And, you know, some female animal mothers will leave their babies to die. You know, and that's horrible. So you can see that, you know, in some sense there are evils played out among animals. But what he's saying here is that, you know, animals are driven by instinct. It's a real animal instinct. And human beings have the power, by God's grace, to not respond in accordance with our instinct. We have the will to do that by God's grace, and yet we still choose to respond to our instincts. So, you know, that's in the talk about the snake, and now a human will strike out even when they're not afraid, and will lie in wait. You could say that's ambition. It's wanting power over someone else. It's wanting this or that. You could say, you know, we're all about true crime these days. You know, serial killers. That's what serial killers do. They're not afraid of these people. But they kill them anyway. Why is that? So that's how human beings are better than animals. It's one way that human beings are separate from animals is in our capacity for cruelty. But the flip side of that, which he, I don't think, emphasizes enough here, is we have the power to also be better than animals, and this is something that our culture seems to refute, that animals are better than us and human beings are just awful. I see this from a lot of environmental groups and different people, and we have the ability to be better than animals. I mean, we have the ability to do more than animals. We, in fact, have the ability to enable the animals to participate in divinity through us, to be deified through us. And what I mean by that is when we are at harmony with God and when God's always working with us, the animals become at peace around us. Even wild bears. In the Orthodox Church, we have so many stories of even wild bears not attacking a saint, being at total peace and being friendly, even being fed by saints, and just living in total harmony with them. Just as it was, by the way, with Adam and Eve before the fall. Well, they didn't eat the animals, they lived in harmony with them. And the animals participated in God through Adam and Eve. And so we have the ability to do that. Animals, we cannot participate in divinity through animals. They don't have the power to deify us. We can reflect on our life through animals. We can realize our behaviors, as we just did. We can experience happiness. I mean, I love my guide dog. She's abandoned me right now, but I love her. I love my cat. He's been clawing me lately, but I love I love those animals. And we can experience good things and genuine goodness and things that do draw us closer to Christ. But not in the same way where animals, we change them. We change their whole environment. I mean, we take animals that are suffering. We have ways to heal them, to cure them, and then to feed them and keep them warm and content. And animals can't do that for us. And when we do that, we are showing our what we really should be doing for other people. We should be, you know, what did Jesus say? Which our anonymous friend just quoted earlier. I was hungry and you gave me food. You know, I was thirsty. I was naked and you clothed me. You comforted me. You know, all these things. This is what we should be doing for human beings. And animals can help us remember that. But animals cannot clothe us. They cannot feed us. So there's a real power that we have that, and our potential for good is incredible. It's absolutely incredible. Animals, you know, aren't going to cure the sick and cast out demons. You have the disciples curing the sick and casting out demons. You know, that's not something animals do. So in Christianity, we are better than the animals. But that doesn't mean that we abuse animals. It means that we seek to be in harmony with God so that we can be in harmony with them. as much as we can. All right, I think we have. So, our anonymous friend continues. Quoting Jesus, "But the one who endures to the end will be saved," end quote. This is said because many begin, but few reach the end. There's always pleasure in the beginning, but the end is the time of testing. For no one can endure with God to the end without becoming a person who belongs to God by means of grace. Everything done because of the flesh is mortal. The body is itself impermanent. But what is done because of God is eternal, just as God is eternal. What is glorious is not to begin something good, but to reach the end in a good way. Hence, the very essence of a good life is a good death. Firmness of heart can reach the end. Fleshly desire often starts some good thing, but cannot reach the end except by the grace of God. So then, now that you have turned to God and begun to serve God and do the works of righteousness, never think back on your previous deeds. Think about your end. The contemplation of our previous good service leads to pride, but the contemplation of our end leads to holy reverence. This is the meaning of the one who endures to the end will be saved. So great analogy if this is a work of art. If you begin a work of art and it goes unfinished, no one knows what it is. It may even look ugly. It may be awful. But if you finish a work of art and people see it for what it is, and there's a real beauty, not just a, you know, kind of surface level aesthetic beauty, but a real beauty because it participates in beauty itself, which is God, we can discern that, we can see that, and it's the full, because it's the end. And it's easy starting out. It's easy to say, I will never do this again. It's a lot harder to actually not do something again. I mean, when I was a convert, I thought I was going to be moving mountains, you know, in a few years or something like that. You know, I thought I was going to be this amazing person and this and that and working things out. And, you know, that zeal dies down. It's harder to continue as time goes on and the results aren't immediate. Growth isn't immediate. It's progress, not perfection. And that progress part is really hard because you have to stick with it. And it can be frustrating. St. Hilary says, he then tells them to flee out of one city into another. This means that his message was first go beyond the borders of Judea and pass into Greece. Then the messengers would be harassed and the various apostles would suffer among the cities of Greece. At last, the message would be established among all the Gentiles. He also wished to indicate that the Gentiles would believe in the apostles' preaching, but that Israel alone would not believe until his own return. For this reason, he said, you would not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes, that is, after the conversion of all the Gentiles. Israel will be left, and when he comes in splendor, it will fill out the number of the holy and be established in the church. So a couple things there. He's describing, you know, the apostles fled because if they hadn't fled, like if you just allow yourself to be martyred, if they had allowed themselves to be martyred at every opportunity, the gospel would have never spread. So there was a need to flee. Now we do see that most of them are caught and eventually executed. St. Paul actually gives himself up in Jerusalem and allows himself to be taken to Rome, where he is then beheaded. But he actually does so, we see in Acts, to spread the gospel to even the emperor himself at his trial. So even he has an evangelistic idea in mind. So we have to think about this. It's never wrong to flee from persecution when by fleeing we intend to spread the gospel in other places. This other thing that he says in the second part, it's talking about Jerusalem, and it's this saying where you know Jesus says, you know, you would not have gone through all of Israel before I return, and you could read this saying, Well, they did go through all of Israel, and Jesus still isn't back yet. The second coming has not occurred. So was he wrong? And what this saint is saying, Saint Hilary, is that, you know, he means that, you know, the message itself will not have spread all through Israel, that they will not, you know, have gone through all the towns of Israel and spread their message before before he returns. And because Israel itself will be hardened to them and will reject them, which is essentially what happens. They did go through all of Israel, that's the thing. All of the apostles did spread the message through Israel to the best of their ability. Not as much St. Paul as the others, but they did do this and were pushed out, basically. You know, they did spread it, but the message wasn't received. So that seems to be the idea. Just making sure I'm reading that right. Yeah, for this reason. So I'm just making sure. Yeah, so and he's saying, you know, that the Gentiles will believe his return, but Israel will not believe it until its own return. So when he returns, Israel will accept this, but Israel before he returns will not, but the Gentiles will. So, okay, so Saint Jerome says this should be read as referring to the time when the apostles were sent forth to preach. It was properly said to them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, because they should not fear persecution, but should turn away from it." We see that this is what the believers did in the first days. When persecution began in Jerusalem, they scattered throughout all Judea. Their time of trial thus became a seedbed for the good news. On the spiritual level, we propose this symbolic interpretation. When we are persecuted in one city, that is, in one book or passage in Scripture, we will flee to other cities, that is, to other books. No matter how menacing the persecutor may be, he must come before the judgment seat of the Savior. Victory is not to be granted to our opponents before we have done this. So that's a difficult one to understand. It's hard to understand here. He's saying, you know, he's making this kind of allegory, the metaphor that, you know, when we're persecuted by one passage of Scripture, that we will flee to other passages, other books. And I'm really not sure why he says that. So that's why I put it here, because, you know, I don't have all the answers. If you think you know, I've been _live. I'd love to hear from you. If you can join me on Teen Talk. And I'd love to hear some thoughts on it. I really don't know what that means, and it's a very strange thing. It comes from his commentary on Matthew, for anyone that wants to look it up. I don't know what all these numbers are, but it's commentary on Matthew 1.10.23.18. Whatever that means. Maybe, nope, I don't know. Someone knows what that means, otherwise I wouldn't have put it there. Saint Theodore of Heraclea, something like that, says, "His coming is not described as a manifest one at the end of our life. His coming will appear as spiritual guidance and help for those who are persecuted from time to time for the sake of God." So basically, he's talking about, you know, when he's coming to help people that are appearing before the judges and stuff, that he is, that Jesus will come in a spiritual sense, is what he's saying. I feel like that one's pretty straightforward. But St. John Chrysostom says, "What Christ is saying to the faithful is, I am now already sharing with you the same stigma you are presently suffering. That is sufficient for your encouragement. I, your master and Lord, have felt the same grief you now feel. And if that distresses you further, remember this, that even from this foreboding, you will soon be freed. For why do you now grieve? Are you troubled that someone is calling you a deceiver or a liar? So what? Wait a little while. In time, you will be seen as benefactors of the world and champions of faith. For time reveals whatever is concealed. Time will refute their false accusations and make your good intent known. For as historic events unfold, a larger design will be recognized. Everyone will finally grasp the real state of the case, and not merely the frail words used to describe it. Then your adversaries will be revealed as false accusers, liars, and slanderers. With time lengthening to reveal and proclaim your innocence, you will shine brighter than the sun. Your voice will in time be heard more clearly than a trumpet. Your good intent will be attested by all. So do not let what is now being said demoralize you. Rather, let the hope of the good things to come raise you up. For the true story of your testimony cannot be suppressed forever. And this is true. So again, what St. John Chrysostom here is saying is, if you're worried about persecution, then don't worry about how people are going to perceive you. If people are lying about you in the name of persecuting Christianity and saying, oh, Christians are doing this, Christians are doing that, don't concern yourself with defending it. Let it be. Time will reveal what needs revealing. And we know this exactly because every historian agrees that the slander that was spread by the Romans against the Christians was false. You know, and you think the Romans were saying all kinds, the Romans were suggesting that Christians were sacrificing children and eating their flesh and drinking their blood and having massive orgies as a part of their worship. So this was legit Roman propaganda against Christianity. We have this documented so well that it's there. We know it's there. We know that's what was said. And historians now unanimously agree that, you know, by and large, that was slander, if not all of it was slander. You know, we don't have any evidence that this was occurring in any Christian community, but who knows? Maybe there was one. But I highly doubt it. So we know that, you know, 99% of the time, this was not happening. And history could always reveal more, but historians are pretty agreed on this point. So, you know, we can say this to us modern Americans who, like I said earlier, you know, some of us feel like we're being persecuted all the time and, you know, people are out to get you. The government wants to destroy Christianity and this or that. We get into this culture war, whatever it is. And that's not what we're even called to. We're not even called to defend ourselves in terms of we're not doing this, we're not doing that. We're just called to witness to what we're doing. We can preach what we're doing, but we don't have to do so in an offensive way. We just state it. Look, this is what we're doing, and this is why. We don't have to say, you know, you're wrong, and you just hate us, and blah. We don't need to go into all that. It's not needed. God will reveal it in time. And we will shine brighter than the sun, St. John Chrysostom says. And he starts out this by saying, look, this happened to Jesus himself. I just talked about the early Christians. What about Jesus? Who's called dissenter, a rabble-rouser, a zealot intent on overthrowing Israel and even overthrowing the empire by calling himself king. When the empire doesn't allow for kings, you know, all this stuff. You know, this is what was said about Jesus. He's the prince of demons, you know, all this stuff. And you know, now we look at Jesus and say, no, he wasn't that. He did preach things that did. Yeah, you know what? Yeah, he was a rabble rouser. You're right. He upset a lot of people. He wasn't intent on overthrowing the empire. And historians agree on this. He was crucified for what he did. And he went, you know. And Christians, we say, not only was he crucified, what he did, he gave himself up. And that's, who does that? You know, if you're trying to overthrow the empire, I'm telling you, surrendering to the cross, when one of your disciples literally pulls out a sword and is willing to fight for you, and even cuts off the ear of a soldier, you're ready to kill some people, maim some people. And not only does Jesus say no, but Jesus heals the person that's injured. So time reveals all. And we can share and use this as an opportunity, St. John Chrysostom says, to share in Christ's suffering. And by being co-sufferers with Christ, we will also be participants in his resurrection. And I believe St. Paul says that, maybe in 1 Corinthians 15. But he definitely says that somewhere. So, that is the point. All right, I think that about wraps us up. That was a good good Bible study today. Lots of good topics. Thank you, Shane, for bringing our topic today about how we should, you know, generosity and what does generosity look like. We also talked about trolling and being repentant for trolling. And then we talked about persecution against Christians and what will that actually look like, and what are our Western ideas of persecution, and what is the reality of Christian persecution, and how do those two things differ, and what will happen when we're persecuted, who will do it, and how will Christ help us in that. So I think that's all great stuff for us to think about, is what does Jesus mean when, you know, Jesus calls to be peacemakers. We can think about that this week. That's honestly, I think that actually overlaps everything. Jesus calls us to be peacemakers. So, and what we do this week, how will that bring peace to the world? What does that look like? And also, Jesus calls us to be generous. You could argue is even a part of peacemakers, because it breaks down some of the, you know, social class barriers, socioeconomic barriers, which is harmonious and brings peace. So if generosity is done right and well, so how can our generosity participate in making peace and bringing peace to the world? Next, we will get into some interesting stuff like, can the soul be killed or destroyed? We'll talk about that next week, because we're going to, of course, talk about Christians that are martyred. We're going to continue talking about this. And of course, answer any comments and questions you have. So thank you so much for tuning in. Please remember, first of all, we're not quite done yet. We're going to finish with prayer. So I invite you all to stick around for that. I'd love to pray with you. Please check out our other shows. You can, of course, check out venom.fm/gospelhour for all of our archives, which hopefully will be updated. If not already, they should be updated very, very soon. And you can download everything there. You can also check out the arcade, which takes place Sunday nights from 7 p.m. to midnight or later, or earlier, depending, but definitely at 7 p.m. You can keep an eye on our Twitter, venom_live, for updates throughout the show, if we're doing that well. You can also check out When Words Fail, which takes place on Mondays from 7 to 9 p.m. It's run by Shane, and it's an instrumental show. So it's a great, great show. Definitely recommend that. I've listened to it a couple times. And then, of course, check out Talking Heads. It just finished, but it's a percussion podcast, and it's available at venom.fm/talkingheads. You can go there, download all the episodes. They're about all kinds of different things, percussion-related topics, and I think you would highly enjoy that. Okay, that wraps us up. Remember, if you have any comments or questions, especially if you have something now, submit them to our Twitter, venom_live. Use the hashtag venomfm. I definitely do keep a search open for that hashtag, so if you submit anything with that hashtag, I will read it, and we will discuss it next week. I'd love to hear some comments and questions from you guys. I definitely want the show to be about you and address your real concerns and real questions, and we can't do that without your questions and participation in that. And I don't like to make up topics. I've made an exception for this week. Like I said, as an act of public repentance, which I feel was necessary. But generally, I will let you guys bring up all the topics. So yeah. I will now close with a prayer. Thank you all for tuning in. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Lord have mercy, Lord have mercy, Lord have mercy. God, thank you so much for everything, for bringing us together tonight, for a great Bible study. Help us be peacemakers this week, both in our generosity and our meekness and not being so concerned with what we will say and how we will defend ourselves, and allowing you to reveal all things and giving us the freedom to not defend ourselves. And help us reflect on the reality of persecution and what that looks like. And help us make it to the end and to contemplate our death, because in the contemplation of death, we will find the fullness of life. And for it is by dying that we awaken to eternal life. And Lord, I ask that you, in light of that, keep us this evening and this night without sin, and allow us to rise at the proper time tomorrow that we may hymn and praise and glorify your name, which is holy, always and ever to the age of ages. Amen. Have a blessed night, everyone.